I've just called this one Words. Words. Yeah, short title, Words. And but just before I get started, Jesus is called the Word. He is the Word. He's not a Word. Well, he is a Word, Jesus, but he is the Word. The Word. He is the Truth. The Truth. It's important, though. These are titles that we can trip off, but they are important. And there's a reason why he's called these things. And in Hebrews, it also says, he is the same. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus is the Word. He is the Truth. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they are important things. And God, when he made us, has given us the gift to be able to speak. And many creatures can sort of communicate of a sort. You know, bees do a little dance and various things. But God has given us the ability to talk to each other. And we use words. And nowadays, more than ever, we can, well, some of us can and some of us can't, text each other. We can send emails. We can use Facebook, or we can just speak. But it's all words, isn't it? And the words come from us. And we have been gifted to speak. Now, I've got an exercise that I'm a bit concerned about doing. I wanted you, some of you, now I hope this isn't going to be too offensive in church, to write some swear words on here. Right, swear words. Now what you could do is, just to make it slightly less offensive, is put a couple of asterisks in so that it's not quite so offensive. Yeah? So you can do, well, I won't say. You can do whatever you like, actually. Hey, you know, I think, yeah? You don't have to do it. I wouldn't do it. But if you want to. I'm not going to shout them out. I did want to have a list of words. I'm not going to say them. I was going to stick them up. And I was going to get us to try and put an order of which is worse than others. So, but you can't see these. They're not. So I'd have to almost go over them. If you can work that one out. I might do that. I don't know if. Does anyone want to go and walk around with that one? Yeah?
You've been safe because we're in church. Yeah. I don't know if you would be safe when you get out of here, but in a way,
that's what this message is about, because we're in here and we're all going to be nice, aren't we? Yeah. And we have the traditional bad swear words. And we see them on telly or hear them on telly. We might see them in messages and all this. Bad words. And we might say, well, you know, I've always used them. But there, and what I was going to add on to that, and I didn't mind what you wrote. I don't know, some people might use these words and some of us probably don't use these words. And they're offensive, aren't they? Would you say they're offensive, some of the words? And you wouldn't even write some of them down because you didn't want to offend each other. Is that right? You were so concerned that you didn't want to offend anyone. You didn't do the F words too much. Well, anyway, I won't go there. Too offensive. And I looked up today, and I looked up a list of words that are now you shouldn't say. So the new swear words that perhaps you shouldn't use. And this list, I just looked it up on the computer, and I just looked up a list. And what happened is Liverpool Football Club handed out they've got this list of words that shouldn't be used. And so we have things like, these shouldn't be said, see, they shouldn't be used. Things like yid, half caste. I won't say them all. I'm just going to pick some. Racism. These are race and religion. So I don't know how quite they fit in. Wog, nigger, pikey, packy, gypsy. Yeah? These are some words. Now, these are new words. And then we have other ones like fag, puff, fairy, queer. And those words perhaps were maybe used years ago, but are not used now. They're the new offensive words. And it's interesting because these new words will become, people won't use them. They'll stop using them because it's offensive, isn't it? Isn't that right? They'll become the new swear words, if I can say that, because they don't want to offend people. And then you have things like, and when you hear them, you understand why, because there's spaz, downy, midget, cripple, retard, handicapped. And these are words that we shouldn't use, yeah? This is the Liverpool list. It's not my list. I'm just picking some. And we look at these words, and you think, well, I wouldn't use those words, because that would offend people to be called these things. And that's, in a way, the point of these words, to offend, to upset, to put down. Some of these words are put downs, aren't they? To make you feel less than human or to make you less. So when you call someone, I'll just be polite, poo. What's that saying about someone? Do you see what I mean? That's what it's all about. And it's not helping someone. It's actually, you're trying to outdo each other and how much you can make someone lesser and lesser. So the words you use, and maybe we express ourselves through some of this language. And in Ephesians 5, it says this, 5 verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So there's a verse for it. And that's why perhaps over the years, church has got rid of, you know, we don't use these words. They're offensive. But really, the problem is the why we say them or why someone says them. Because those words, I mean, they're not, are they really a problem to God? You're calling someone, you know, you're just using a word and you're saying a body part, a body function. Do you see what I mean? And if you said it, from China wouldn't understand a word you said, it's not offensive. But it's why we say it and the reason that we bring these words out. And so they're usually trying to make people feel less. And we can say, oh, but I can't help myself. But we can, because we might not use some of these modern swear words because we think, oh, that is offensive. And we wouldn't offend that group, or we wouldn't offend that group. And I notice on there, they haven't put anything about Christians on there. They don't have Bible bashers or anything about following Christ. But shame, really. We are invisible Christians, but on that list of swear words. But the modern words are to do with race. And, you know, incompleteness or whatever. But what I'm trying to get at is not the actual words, whether they're wrong, because in a way, God can cope with the words. It's the why we want to say you so-and-so or you this. And that's what's really the important thing. Those words that we put up will offend us. They probably wouldn't offend God, would they? Why would they? Are those words going to offend God? Yeah. I don't know if they are going to offend him that much. It's just a word, isn't it? If I said fing wong, is that offending you? But it could be a swear word for all I know in another language. And the word itself, to God, is not necessarily offensive. But the why is the offensive. The why, the trying to put someone down, trying to destroy someone's spirit, someone's soul. And that's where when you look at the new words, you can see the why they suddenly become, you can see the reasoning, because they are trying to hurt, trying to make someone less. And do we want to make people feel less than they are? And the words we speak have power. Words we speak have power. You know, they are powerful. You know, when Jesus is called the Word, because he brought creation into being through his Word, he holds it together. There is power in our words. And words can have a long-lasting effect. We're probably all affected by words that have been spoken over us. And the words can be very destructive on people's lives. Just words that are said. Little words, you're useless. You'll be good for nothing. You know, little words can have a lifetime effect. And in a way, you know, it's the why. And what it says in Matthew 12, it says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I don't like that verse much, actually, when I read it, because I think, oh my word. Now what it's talking, we're talking about confession of Christ. We are followers of Jesus. You speak that out, and you speak it out, and it says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. But you still have to give an account for your words. And you think, oh my word, all the idle words. I have loads of idle words. And that verse, I always find, oh great. You know, it almost makes you think, oh, I can't say anything.
Dave, those idle words, the sins, are they?
Well, it just says here, what we're saying here is, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So what we say is, yeah, hang on a minute, let me just keep running, because that's what I said, it's a confession of Christ mainly, but we still are accounted for the words that we speak. It says everyone, doesn't it? It doesn't say some will be. We do have to give an account for our words. And the words, if we say I'm a Christian, but we go around calling people a little, and do you think we'll account to God for that? Yes, we will. It says we will. I think that's what we have to think about. Whether we are lifting people up, or are we destroying people's spirits? And the words we use are destructive. And we can say also words with very little meaning. Make empty words, I'd call them. And I see it because, you know, we have lots of children to look after. And we can say sorry. And there's a difference between say sorry and are you sorry? You know, say sorry, can I do that now? Because they've been stopped from doing it. There's no meaning to it. There's an empty sorry, isn't it? Or are you sorry? Are you sorry? And there's empty promises. Yes, tomorrow I'll take you swimming. Tomorrow comes. Ah, yeah. Oh, I don't really feel like it today. Empty promise. That's an empty promise. Those are words that we can say. We can make empty promises. And when we make empty promises, we undermine who we are. When we make empty promises, if I say to those little children what I want to say to them, I have to try and remember what I'm saying to carry it through. Because empty promises to them can just undermine a lot of things. Songs that we sing, maybe we go to a conference, I surrender everything to you. We're in the conference, we sing these songs. Do we really mean it, what we're saying before God? I am going to give up such and such for Lent. It's when we, do you know, before you, if I said I'm going to give up chocolate for Lent, if I said it, I'm going to give, now before I said those words, is God bothered whether I give up chocolate for Lent or not? Do you think he's bothered? But if I say I am giving up chocolate for Lent, or I'm giving up chocolate for Christ, whichever way you want to look at it, is God interested then? He's more interested suddenly, isn't he? Because I've confessed that, I've said that. And all of a sudden, it becomes a bigger deal than if I just did or didn't give up chocolate. And it depends on the reason why we give up things. And if we say it, we should do it. If we say it and don't do it, we'll have to say, God is concerned about what we say. And he'll say, why did you say that? And you think, oh, no, God's not bothered by that. He is very bothered by our words. And if we're in a conference and we get called out for ministry and we go forward, oh, and in the emotion of it, we go forward, oh, Lord, I will do everything for you. I'm going to do this. And then we walk out the conference, and 2 weeks later, that was a nice emotional experience. I'll give you everything. I'll give you all my gifts. I'll give you all my whatever, my time, whatever. And then we walk away, and that's just forgotten. But we've made a commitment. And Jesus says, you know, once we say it, he says, don't make promises if you can help it. Because once you say it, you should stick by it. And with broken promises and broken words, it can bring distrust, broken relationship, and insecurity. You know, and this is why, when I said Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he is consistent. He is the same. What he says, he does. When he says it, he does it. He is the same. And that's his character. He is the same. But when I see someone saying to their child, come here and I'll give you a chocolate, and then the child comes running and then they put them in the pushchair but don't give the chocolate, that's just undermining their own relationship with their own child. That's inconsistent, and that brings big problems in the future. And that's, they undermine their own relationship with that child from the age of, well, probably one or two. They're undermining themselves already because they're making empty promises to get what they want, and it won't be long before the child won't trust the parent. But God we trust, and our own word we have to try and keep to what we say. Better not to say it than to say it and break it, if you see what I mean. Better to do an example that struck me recently. Kevin got up and he said, well, I like to say I've just read the Bible, and I thought that's a good way to do it, really. Instead of getting up and saying, well, this year I'm planning on reading the Bible, da-da-da-da-da, and I'm going to read the Bible and saying it and then fading out, better to have done it and then said, well, it was a mission, but I read right through the Bible. See, do you see the right way around? I think it's a better way. To do it and then say you've done it, rather than to say I'm going to do it and fail. It doesn't stop us encouraging each other, but you just have to think about what the words you use. And right now I think I've got a little reading or a story. This is the bit, boys, can I do it now? Have you worked out who's who? Okay. Little story. I'm going to do our little sketch. This is just a something for us. Ed, I've got to sweep up at the end of the service and tidy this, just make sure it's all tidy. Could you go round and clear up the mess?
Nah.
Derek, I've got to tidy up at the end of the service. Would you like to go and tidy up, please?
Yeah.
Okay. So, there's a Bible story that goes like that, isn't there? Do you know the Bible story? It's two sons were asked. There's a box over there, Ed, you can put them in. Two sons were asked to go and work in that great cardboard box. There's two sons were asked to go and help in the vineyard. And the one says, oh yes, Dad, I'll do that. And then after a bit, he goes and gets on his Xbox, forgets all about it. And the other son says, no, can't. Maybe he says, I'm going to play. And after a while, his conscience gets to him and he decides to do it. And he goes and works, even though he said no to his dad. And the question is, who's doing the will of the Father? The one who said no, but does it, or the one who said yes, but doesn't do it? The one who said no. And that got me thinking on that. This is what you say and what you do sometimes have to come together. And interesting, this wasn't the theme of the message, but when I did think about that, I thought there's a lot in there, because in that statement there is first, it's a talking about God and us, and we have different attitudes there. One says, yes, I'll do it, and the other one says, no, can't be bothered. We have empty promise there, don't we? One says, I'll do it, it's empty promise. Then we have repentance on the other one, who says, no, I won't do it. But he thinks about it and he thinks, I ought to really. And he repents. Repentance, if you don't know what repentance is, he regrets or he changes his mind. That's repentance. And the Bible's big on repentance. This is what Martin was saying. A changing of your mind. And when you change your mind. Yeah. And there's regret there. And one of them changes his mind and goes and does it. Interestingly, I'll just throw this out there, but this isn't what the message. Just something to take away and chew on. Two lots of people make vows to live together for the rest of their life. Two make a vow and break up. And two don't make a vow, but stick together forever. It's just something to think. It's the kind of thing Jesus threw out there. Only that's not what Jesus actually said on that one. But there's just, it makes you think, who is doing the better thing? Anyway, back to this. We're going on to other things. So broken promises, being distressed, broken relationship, insecurity. You see it with, the parenting things. It's what you get. Then you get a very broken relationship with parent and child. What about cursing? Cursing? What's cursing? Cursing. This is what we. It's closer than you think. You might think it's going to a witch and saying, put a curse on that person. I put it like this. These are some phrases. Go to hell. Rot in hell. I wish you would die. I hope you die a slow and painful death. These are the kind of things we could come out with when we're angry with someone. Possibly. Maybe we never go near those. But those are the kind of things that could be said. And you think, is that a curse? I thought it'd be some sort of mumbo-jumbo statement that's cursing. But a curse is just as simple as that. It's just a phrase. You're just a speaker. When Jesus saw that tree, he said, may you never have fruit again. And the tree died. It was simple as that. And my mum told me a story. And I can't honestly remember it, but she told me this, and it's about me. She said, Dave, do you remember that you said, should we get together and pray that so-and-so, I think this is what she said, I can't double check with her now because she's not with us, but she said, let's pray, this is me saying this, that person dies. Yeah? That person dies. Or I think it's that. Or maybe that person is taken out of the scenario, right? I can't believe I said it, see? Oh, I didn't say that, Mum. She said, you did. We didn't do that, thankfully. And you think, that's a strong thing to say, isn't it? Probably about in my 20s. Yes. So I was a Christian, a believer. And there was this situation, and this is what she tells me. I can't remember it. It's a complete blank. It's been washed away. But, that's a strong statement, isn't it? And I look at it now, and I look at it in horror, that I'd want to say, yeah, let's pray that this situation, you could say is removed, or they die. I don't know if I used the word died. And you think, but what does Jesus say? He says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Not pray that they die. Pray for them. And I think of that and I think, gosh, that was me. I can't believe it. But that's as good as a curse, you see? Pray that they die. I did pray that my own dad died, but in the right way, because he was so ill. So it wasn't in that. This was a... not a situation like that. The one I said, let's get together and pray for this person. It was because we thought you know, thinking it was a bad situation. Do you see what I mean? That's as good as a curse, though. Because I wasn't praying. What I should have been saying is, let's get together and pray that this person comes to know Jesus. That's the right response. But the wrong response was, let's pray that this person dies. That's a curse. And that's not where we should be at. And that's something, I think of it now. And Jesus says, don't curse, but pray for your enemies. And it's just an interesting place that I've, you know, in our journey of life, you know, sometimes we're at a different place. And in my young youth righteousness, you know, sometimes when you're young, we're very righteous and we want sort that one out and sort that one out. Pray that that one is taken out of the scene and pray that that. And you kind of can be a bit sort of call. The disciples said to Jesus, should we call fire down and destroy them? Because that was Old Testament, because that's what happened in the Old Testament. He called fire down and they were destroyed. Should we call fire down? He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. You're not in the kingdom spirit. And if we have that sort of anger in us, pray that they die. Pray that they're removed from our sight. It should be praying that they come to know Jesus. And that when I look back at that, it's almost, I had to share it because I still can't get over that I actually said it. And my mum told me more years later, I thought, I denied it at first because I can't remember. I still can't remember it, but I have to accept it. And in some ways, I couldn't imagine it. So, be careful what we say. Be careful what we pray. Be careful of the attitude that we come at these things with. And in Matthew 15, it says this. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And you know, in those times they were all concerned about the food they ate, whether it was religiously clean and healthy, and they couldn't eat a bit of bacon because that was pig. And they saw the disciples. I think it actually came about when they were washing, they didn't wash their hands or something. And it was all ceremony. They didn't do the proper ceremony. And he says, it's not what you eat. It's not about doing this or doing that. It's about what comes out your mouth, whether it makes you unclean. Because out of your heart will show who you are. When this opens up, it either comes out and says, I hate you. You need to rot in hell. That comes out of a bitter, angry heart, if that vocabulary comes out. You know, I hope you die a slow death. I hope you never have children. You know, those phrases that you could do to try and really wound someone. The curses. Or, what can come out? Blessing, encouragement, help. And if you can't bring yourself to do that, pray for them, not that they die. And it's what comes out, it determines whether we're clean or unclean inside. We can have a show of being a Christian. We can look very religious. We can go to church. But our language can give us away, can't it? The language can show what's going on in here, whether we are full of gossip, whether there's hurt in there that comes pouring forth. The accusations that we can make. Rude language. Denial of Christ even. And I just got to look this one up. Matthew 26, 69 onward. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. This is when Jesus had been arrested. And a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. He denied it. I wasn't with him. I don't know him. He denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. No peer pressure's kicking in the awkward situation. He's there. He finds himself and all the crowd are against Jesus. And he's oh, this is awkward. Oh, I don't know. Oh. He denied it again with an oath. With an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself. He swore to them, "I don't know the man." And then the cock crows. And what did he do to try and convince them? It was just his language. It's just what he had to say. "I deny Jesus. I don't know him. I've never met the bloke before. I don't know who this Jesus is. In fact, watch the language I can use. Blah, blah, blah." Yeah, just shows you I'm not a follower. And that's how he did it. It's not a place that we can't come back from. There's not a place that we can't come back from. These words that we say, because Peter denied Christ. You think that's the impossible place, isn't it? How can you come back from that? But Peter met with Jesus later, and he was dealt with. And, you know, in a sense, I sometimes wonder with Judas, could Judas have been restored? But actually, he didn't wait for the opportunity to reconnect with Jesus, because he hung himself. And in a sense, it fulfills prophecies. He did what the prophecy said. But actually, even though he denied Christ, I like to think that he could have, if he had waited and went back to Christ, he would have been forgiven. But he didn't. He hung himself. He took the sort of way out. And in this, what we say, Peter disowns, but there is a place of forgiveness. And of course, that's what there is. There's always a place of forgiveness. The words we say, we will account for them. But out of our hearts, good stuff should come out. And Peter is restored. Peter is sorry. He is sorry. He is repentant. He does regret what he did. He does regret it. And he is restored. And there is a place of restoration. And that's what it's about. It is. It's. Jesus, the words you say, those words that we wrote on those piece of paper, it's not saying a word that's offensive to God. It's the why, the what you're doing with the words. That word itself, do you think God cares about that word? That comes out of a steelworks, that does. That's all that is. We used to have a big slag heaps opposite us. But Jesus, did you think those words, it's the attitude that they used with. That's the issue. And where's it flowing from? What's the spring that is bubbling up? That's what he's concerned about. I'm very sort of righteous when it comes to words, but actually, it's a kind of sort of self-righteousness that I don't use these words. I grew up not to use them, and it's kind of easy for me because I never say the words. But it's a heart. I have to, you know, I could use something different, but it's a heart. It might not be these words you could use, but I could call someone else something else. And but I don't use those words because I've never said those words in my life. Mr. Righteous, that's me. So it's our attitude. Empty promises. And we need to have repentance, regret, change. And if words can be so destructive, and if God is going to judge our words, shouldn't we use our words for good? If words are so important to God, they are important. He's given us the ability to use words, and we should use them for good. And I think if words can be destructive, how much more can words be used for good when God blesses them? So when we have the opportunity to speak into someone's life good, it has power. Do you know, we've got these children, and I've got a challenge, and I can't match the challenge, but I have to try and say 30 good things to them every day. 30. You think, oh, that's easy. But it gets quite hard, actually. It really gets hard to try and think. Do you know it's hard to sometimes find 5? Because you're looking for things. And I said, I said to a lady that was telling me, and I said, it's very hard because, you know, when they're running off, when they're what can you say? And it's very difficult to say good things. Really is hard to say good things. And I'm thinking, I look and I just, and I'm, you know, I get a few out. It's not 30. I'm trying to find them. That's good talking. That's good walking. That's good listening. Yeah, that's good sharing. Oh, there's a few. That's, oh, is that 4? That's, there we are. So, oh, maybe I can repeat them. Oh, that's a good. But that's the kind of thing that they're looking at with these damaged children. If I can say damaged, that to try and build them back up. You got to just keep, and it's very hard because you know what? It's easy to say, stop doing that, don't do that. And that's naughty. That trips off really fast, so fast. Oh, shouldn't be doing that. Don't do that. Stop doing that. Don't. No. Stop. That's naughty. And they go, oh, that's good. And that's, but the words we speak have power, and what we say to each other is important. And if we get into that sort of, and it's very easy to complain and grumble, you know, when all the time we can sort of, oh, look, you've done that again, oh, you've done that, and that's what automatically where we're at, you know. And I learn a lot from these children. It's like, you know, because that's the automatic. Oh, the grumble, the complain. Oh, look, they've done that again. Oh, and it's trying to speak the positive into their lives. But God has given these words, and they have power. The words we have power. And if you've been told that you're useless, you're no good for anything, you're rubbish, you can't do anything, you'll come to nothing, it's quite easy to fulfill those words. In fact, they're easier to fulfill than achieve something, aren't they? You know, it's easy to fulfill being nothing. And it's easy to fulfill being a failure. And that's the default position that we can often go down. It's easy. I sometimes see it. It's easy to fulfill being a failure, to being a nothing, to doing nothing, because I can do that. But God has put potential in us, and God wants us to achieve. And these words, Jesus came to break the power of these words. And he breaks the power because of the relationship he has with us. He breaks the power with the words that we speak to each other. We don't want to reinforce those things. But we are a child of God. A consistent God who loves us. A child of God who cares for us. Do you know, he doesn't break his promises. We break ours. He doesn't break his. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. Do you know, that's really important with parenting, consistency, being the same. That child knows who you are. But when you've got someone who one minute has a real go at you, next minute is giving you a cuddle, that kid gets right messed up. Inconsistency is terrible for a child. And God is consistent. He is the most consistent. That's why the Bible tells us he is the same yesterday, today, forever. He's consistent. He is the truth. What he says is. He is the word. And I'll just finish by saying this. It's in Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And that's who we are, and that's what should be in our hearts, those words. He is our rock, everlasting, never changing, always consistent. He is my Redeemer. He saved me. He has rescued me. And in that, I can dwell on who He is. I have a Father who is consistent, a heavenly Father, not an earthly Father, and a heavenly Father that I can rely upon and I can trust in. If you would like prayer about anything that has been said this morning, either come and see me or, you know, perhaps grab someone that you'd like to pray with you. And I'll just pray now. And but there is a prayer corner over there or somewhere that we, if you would like prayer, just grab me or someone that you feel comfortable with to pray. You may have had words spoken over you. You may have trouble speaking positively. I mean, I find it hard with the children. I'm doing not too bad, I think. But, you know, trying to encourage and bless and build up. You might say, God, give me a new heart that I can bless people. Anyway, I'll pray. Father, I thank you that you are a good God, that you are a never-changing, loving God, that you care about us. You care about what we say. You care about those things that we say to you, those things that we say to those around us, Lord. And I pray as we go from here, you would help us to meditate on who we are, that our words can betray us, our words can betray you. Help us to let our words be sweet to you, let our words be sweet to you and sweet to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.